Rest eternal grant unto them, O Lord, and let light perpetual shine upon them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You might like at this point to extinguish your candles. Now, I'm going to admit up front that the picture we have about the afterlife is quite a puzzling one. It's a very blurred image that we're left with. And tonight I want to propose some common ground, because generally, by and large, the people I meet in ministry and in every walk of life tend to admit to having some skeptical thoughts about what life after death actually means. And so here is something from a writer. His name is Thomas Lynch. I recommend him very much. He is a poet and an undertaker, and he writes very sardonically about life in the more lucrative of those two professions. This is what he says. In even the best of caskets, it never all fits. All that we'd like to bury in them, the hurt, the forgiveness, the anger and pain, the praise and thanksgiving, the emptiness and exaltation, the untidy feelings when someone dies. It never all fits. And although Lynch will go on in his writing to talk about being dead a long time and the fact that when I think about my death, for instance, I'm thinking that I will just be an idea of myself. I will just be a permanent fixture in the third person and the past tense. I'll be just my widow's loss of appetite, the trouble she has sleeping, the absence in places where she looks for me, a kind of phantom limb, if you like. And Lynch speaks for many people, and I think sometimes for us too, when we begin to doubt what it means to be dead. Of course, it's a hard thing to imagine. It's an impossible thing to imagine, perhaps. And yet, it's this meeting point, I think, about not being able to fit everything into the casket, where we can adopt the eyes of faith, where we can adopt the teaching of the church in order to understand something more about what it means to wake up after death. Because waking up then is not like waking up on a Saturday morning and going for a run before popping into the newsagents to get the weekend papers. It's not life as we know it. It's not life carrying on. It's waking up from a dream to face reality. And St. Paul doesn't really help us here. He perpetuates that blurred image by saying, well, it's really nothing like what you can imagine. It's nothing like what you can picture in your head. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared. But we don't want to get distracted about what heaven will be like. I want to think a little bit about what it means to pray for the dead, that most Anglican of traditions, perhaps, or maybe not. The Puritans certainly ravaged the prayer book in terms of thinking about death. What are we left? What does it mean to die? Why do we have to face death? Gregory of Nyssa says that we really are like clay vessels. We're like a clay jar that has somehow been mixed with lead. We're adulterated. We have fallen into sin. And that sin is mixed with our very nature. We can't get it out. There's nothing we can do to straighten ourselves out. We have to face death. Death is when we will be disintegrated, when all those impurities that are affecting our nature are able to be sieved out, and when we're able to be remade by the master potter. He goes on in his catechetical discourses to talk about how our souls, in association with the material world, in association with our desires, our evil desires, he calls them, actually have led to our souls being encrusted with sin. That there is so much desire, so much fear, so much doubt hardened on our souls, that death is an opportunity for us to have that scraped from us by the wisdom and the power of God. Now we know that given our soul's affinity for evil and for all that this world has to offer, just like getting a wart burnt off your hand, it's going to hurt. Our soul will melt and pine, he says, with reproofs for sin. This evil is mixed into our nature, something like a poison mixed in, sweetened with honey. And we are transformed from the blessedness that God intended, falling away to earth and to what Gregory calls the filth that is now bound up in us. What death means for us is a chance to be reformed by the resurrection to the original form, to the original pattern we had from the very beginning, if we preserve the image of God within us. And that's important, because when we come to think about this remaking, this is where we have an opportunity to think about the dead, to commemorate the faithful departed, to pray for them. Because what someone like Lynch misses is the power of the communion of saints. It's part of our creedal values. It's part of our belief. One person's good can work to help another, even if they never meet. We are, as the mystical body of Christ, a spiritual organism. What marks our life together? Prayer and good works. That's the currency, if you like. That's the lifeblood of our spiritual organism. And so we can appeal on a day like today to prayer and to good works, to mercy and to justice. Because prayer asks for and receives mercy, and good works merit just rewards. The love that we share in the body of Christ is not something that can be touched by death. If it was, then death would be stronger than love, but we know that love is stronger than death. And the communion that we experience now cuts across time. It cuts across even the end of time. Because we are gifted with two qualities that transcend our time now and our place. And they are our memory and our imagination, or better, I guess, our hope. And so when we sit here tonight and think about all the people we remember, the people we've loved and lost, we connect with them. We can offer intentions for them. And we know that because God is just, God can hold those intentions to their credit. It would be unjust if he was to take our sins and add them to them and punish them for things we did wrong. It would be unfair if I was punished for what Father George had done, though I might get away a little bit more lightly. But it's not unjust for God to take our good intentions, our good works, and add them to someone else for their benefit. That's more than just. And that's something that we can do. We can connect through our memories with those we've loved. We can connect in our hopes that God will shine his light upon them, that as the lights of this world have faded, and they're going through an unsettled night in the grave, that eventually God's eternal light will shine upon them. And so we offer our prayers for those who have died. If you need some scriptural backup instead, Paul prays for Onesiphorus. Paul encourages prayer for all the saints. All the primitive liturgies have prayers for the dead. Most beautifully, perhaps, of all, Augustine in his Confessions prays for his mother. Book 9, look it up, it's a wonderful prayer. I don't feel I need any more encouragement to do it. So what do we pray for the dead? What do we pray for the souls of the faithful departed, caught as they are in this uneasy night between the light of this world and the eternal light of God? Unsettled because the cares of yesterday still haunt them, because they left this world with the imperfections, with that mixed nature, with their regrets, with their disappointments, with their longings. And so it's right that we pray for rest for them. We pray that those things will die down, that all those regrets and fears and longings will die down, die away, and they will find some peace. But it's right too that we pray for the light of heaven, that it will dawn on them, that it will begin to shine on them. But we need to think about ourselves too. Because we will face death. We will face the dissolution of our nature now. We will face the remaking of our nature in the resurrection, in the form that God intended. We will be refined. The true metal in our souls will have all the base alloy burnt away. What will stand? What will be left? Paul talks about all the stubble that will be burnt away. What are we filling our lives with? What have we done with the foundation of grace that Christ has given us? In baptism, we were given God's grace. How have we built on it? Sin is part of us. It's part of us wrought into our very nature by the choices we have made. And when God purifies us, when he purifies our souls from all of our attachments, he does it by suffering. The fire will burn our sins, not us, but our sins. Still, we will suffer in the process. How much of what we've built is of enduring quality? How much is going to burn up like dry grass? What have you built? And so when we think of the faithful departed, we're turned back to think about our own characters as well, to think about our mixed emotions, to think about our vanities, to think about our confused choices, to think about our hidden agendas, our care for what others think. Is that what we really glory in? Why do we do the things we do? You remember that Christ, when he was on earth, was most dismissive of those who were hypocritical, who made a great show of their religion. Hypocrites, he called them. They had their reward. What they had built up would be burnt away and they will be left with nothing. That's why Gregory of Nyssa tells us that virtue is the medicine for the sins of our souls. That we need to practice that virtue now, or at least start practicing that virtue now. However far we get, it will be made up when we're broken and reformed by God. And so when we think about our coffins and what's likely to go in, what's likely to be left out, well, there need to be space for regret, space for hurt, space for anger and pain. Or will we have made so much progress in terms of remaking ourselves? That we won't need to worry about the lack of space around us. We pray tonight for all those we've loved and lost, because life doesn't always work out like that. Because there are hurts, because there is emptiness, because there are so many untidy feelings. And we pray that God will give them rest, and the light of God's countenance will shine upon them. And we think too about our own need to grow in virtue, to reorient ourselves, to remember that death is waiting for each one of us. Tonight I pray that when my soul comes to the restless night between the lights of this world and the eternal light of God's glory, that there will be someone who will at least mumble a prayer and ask that I rest in peace, and that God will let light perpetual shine upon me. Amen.